Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God is in this place today. Whatever you need, God can do it in this house. How many of you believe that? Well, I'm thankful for the two or three that believe that. I said, how many of you believe that God can do anything in the house of God today? Praise God. The Holy Ghost is still working in that prayer. Praise God. It is so good to be in the house of God today. So good to see all of our guests in the house. If you're a visitor in the house of God today, make yourself at home. Praise God. We believe that anything can happen when we come together. We begin to worship and praise God. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst. And when he's in the house, all of the power of God is present to work. Praise God. He's here to restore and to heal and to deliver and set free. And it's good to be in that. Look at somebody next to you and tell them it's good to see you in God's house today. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's been a busy weekend already around the house of God. I'm thankful for I think we've had four in the last two, maybe 2.5 weeks that have received the Holy Ghost, and a number of them have been baptized. Why don't we give God praise for that? God's doing something. The waters are troubled in the house of God. Praise God. It's been a busy week. We've had a number of people traveling. The annual WPF Summit Conference was this last week, and the bishop and Brother Jermaine and a number of people were out of town for that. How many of you were thankful for what we heard preached in the house of God on Wednesday night? Brother Kadarius Witherspoon did an excellent job shucking the corn. Praise God. And then our youth group went to Carrollton, Georgia on Friday night. And we had church with the church there in Carrollton, Brother Gardenes and his family and that church. And we had somebody receive the Holy Ghost on Friday night in Carrollton. Praise God. And all kinds of wonderful things are happening in and around the house of God. We are celebrating with Brother Antoine and Sister Asiri. Praise God. As they brought Brother Arlo into the world this week. And we are so excited that we have some pictures. Praise God. Praise God. Let's give God a hand clap of praise for what he's doing in their life and in their family. And if you have signed up for one of those Bible study outlines that the bishop has put together, they are in the foyer, and you can pay in person or online and go ahead and pick up that Bible study outline. And then don't just put it on the shelf, but put it to work. Praise God. I'm just telling you, the harvest is plenteous. You've got a coworker or some friend at school that needs the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you've ever taught a Bible study. Raise your hand if you've never taught a Bible study. You've never taught one. Well, guess what? The time is now. Praise God. How many of you believe that God can do a work in your coworker or in somebody that you're connected with, somebody that you meet in the drive-thru? Praise God. We have Bible studies being taught all around the city of Birmingham on a weekly basis. I think probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 70 or 80 being taught every week. A lot of word going forth, but I believe it's going to come up. Praise God. God's going to do a work. Praise God. All right, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 9. If you have it, say amen. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came into him again, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou come? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, it's time. No, grab them by the arm and look at them really intently and tell them, it's time for a new master. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift up a hand clap of praise to God? God, we love you. We worship you. Come on. High praise. We thank you for your word, God. Your presence, your power, your glory. Do a work in this place, Lord. We exalt you. We lift you up, oh God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. This young man that David encounters in the text is a product of the idea, to the victor go the spoils. He is an Egyptian by birth, and he has been captured by the Amalekites, and he has been turned into a slave. Needless to say, this young man is a long way from home, but so is David, a long way from home. And so are David's men, and definitely so are the inhabitants of Ziklag, the women and the children and the servants of David and his men who have been kidnapped by this marauding party are also a long way from home. And while David is away fighting for the Philistines, while running from the servants of Saul, everything that he has been stolen and taken captive. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all his people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. It is at this point in David's life that he encounters this young Egyptian that has been left behind by the Amalekites. He is completely helpless, this young man is. He is a nobody to either of his previous masters. He is weak and sick and a burden to the world that he has been a part of for all of his young life. Like an animal in a pack that he was connected to, these cultures that he was a part of practice the principle of survival of the fittest. He is an Egyptian by birth, and Egypt today is a type of the world and a type of sin, and that is the world that he grew up in. That is the world that he was familiar with. That world didn't just represent people, because a lot of times when you're thinking about the world, when the scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And a lot of times our compassionate and empathic mind connects back to the people who are in the world. But it's bigger than the people. It's bigger than the relationships. It's bigger than mom and dad and brother and sister and family. And it's larger than that. It represents something that we call a culture. So he was a part of multiple cultures. And each of those cultures had an ethic and even a value system that he was familiar with. And so he was raised in a culture and a part of an ethical and moral value system that defined who and what he was. And if you look at it in natural terms, the culture that he came out of was a pretty good system by all finite standards. If you make your observations through the lens of the natural world, Babylon and Media Persia and Egypt and Greece and Rome were successful in their own right. They were dominant and powerful and for a season of time impervious to attack and strong. But all of these systems have a lifespan, and all of these cultures, they rise to power and then they come back down to the ground again. But what do these cultures do? What do these value systems do with people who are weak, people who are sick, the injured, the broken, the helpless? Here, before David and before his men, is a young man who not once, but at least twice, was left for dead. He was abandoned. He was maybe he was left behind. He was left by the wayside and lost and taken and enslaved. And for 3 days, he's all alone and left behind by people who have given up on him and left him for dead. He doesn't have any food to eat. He doesn't have anything to drink. He doesn't have any way to sustain himself. He's only known the culture that he's been a part of. He's only understood the value system of survival of the fittest. He is left for dead. He's hanging on to life by a thread. These people that have left him, they represent a value system. But the people, these people that encounter him, they also represent a culture. They represent a kingdom, if you would. They represent a value system that is larger and higher. These people that left him behind, they don't see the individual as sovereign. They don't see him as divinely shaped. They don't see him as having the spark of God in him. These cultures, with the elder, with the weak, with the sick, with babies, they don't value what can not contribute to their value system of beauty and strength and vitality and power. These are finite systems. And as a sidebar, that's why political structures that are evil and corrupt promote ideas like euthanasia and abortion and eugenics, and they are prevalent in those cultures. But when you encounter the kingdom of God, a special place is given to those parts of the body that seem to be weak and less comely, but in God's value system have more apparent comeliness. How many of you today are thankful for the church of the living God? How many of you are thankful to be a part of a value system that doesn't discard what is small, that doesn't put away what is weak and broken, but a value system that opens the door to everybody, that doesn't discard people based on the color of their skin, that doesn't discard people based on how much money they have in the bank, that doesn't discard people based on their education, but says if you want to come in, you can come in and you can drink from the wells of living water. I'm thankful today to be standing in a place that opens the door to everybody, rich people and poor people, black people, white people, Caucasian people, Hispanic people, Italian, a place that says whosoever will, let them come in, let them drink freely from the wells of living water. In the church, children are given a place of prominence. And elders are esteemed and venerated, and the lame, the halt, and the blind are allowed equal access to the house. There is no value system. There is no competence hierarchy, no moral and ethical framework like the one that is present in the church of the living God. The thrust of the kingdom of God is suffer the little children to come. It's a finite and carnal structure that says send the kids away. It's a finite and carnal structure that says tell the dumb man, tell the lame man, tell the blind man to be quiet and to not compel Jesus. But it's the church of the living God that sees the need of the multitude and makes way for them to arrive at Jesus. It's the church of the living God that finds the multitude surrounding Jesus and a friend who is sick, and they say, whatever we've got to do, we've got to get the friend to Jesus. It's the church of the living God that if it has to, we'll take the roof off of the building and lower somebody into where he is, because we understand that without Jesus, the miracle can't happen. Without Jesus, the blind can't see. Without access to the kingdom of God, the lame is never going to leap again. But if I can get my brokenness into the house of God, if I can get my frail condition into the house of God, today God can turn it around. Today God can open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on me. I'm not able to contain it. That's the house of God. That's the church of the living God. That's the perspective of the kingdom of God. But when you come, you have to choose full participation. When you come to the kingdom of God, you have to make a decision that you're going to participate fully. I'm telling you, what you expect determines how you're going to respond in the house of God. And how you respond determines what you're going to get. And if you just operate in a little faith and you try to hedge your bets and you try to stay back around the perimeter, you're not going to get what God has for you. But today you have to choose full participation. You have to say, you know what? I'm not allowing my condition to keep me from making my way to my miracle, but I'm going to engage with the word of God and mix it with faith so that it can be effectual in my life. That's why an amen is so important. An amen puts a stamp on it. An amen personalizes it. When you start clapping your hands when the word is going forth, it's saying, that's not just a word. That's my word. That's not just a prophecy. That's my prophecy. Come on, I just want to know, what did you come to see today? What did you come to get from God today? God's here to meet with you. God's here to perform the miraculous. But you are the only one that can mix the word of God with faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to mix the word with faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. When the preacher gets up and says, shout to God with a voice of triumph, faith said, I may not feel like shouting, but I understand that if I'm going to see a manifestation of what I believe God can do, I've got to do my part. And faith gets up off the seat and starts clapping his hands and saying, yes, amen to the word of God. Faith is not waiting for somebody else to do it, but faith is saying, no, this is my moment. This is my God. This is my experience. You got to have faith. You've got to mix the word of God with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's a symbiotic relationship. It's a relationship that works backwards and forwards. The preacher preaches and I say amen. That's the act of faith. The preacher preaches the word and I say it is so. That's the act of faith. When I hear the word preached and I mix it with faith, it begins to produce. So I'm telling you, there's a germination happening in this place right now. You can't even see it, but the seed of the word of God is going forth. And there's a heart of a recipient of the seed today. That's saying, that's my word. That's my word. That's my word. I'm just telling you, that's why proximity to the altar matters. That's why you can't just sit back and wait for somebody else to cry out. But you've got to be the man saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This man in our text has lived in at least two different ecosystems where people are disposable and they are commodities to be used and discarded, objects and not subjects. And he is completely helpless to do anything about it. If left to fate, to chance, to happenstance, his life is over, his dreams, his hopes, his ambitions. One master in his life, Egypt, could not protect him when he needed it the most. There wasn't the necessary strength or vitality to stop the invasion. And so he succumbed to the invasion of the marauding army. And the other master discarded him when he was most vulnerable and weak. And now in his life, He is broken and he can't do anything to change his circumstance. But there is a convergence happening in his life because somebody is coming into his world. A traveling party has stumbled upon him, weak and sick and broken and half dead. But it's bigger than the meager physical help that could represent his physical sustainability. It wasn't just about the bread. It wasn't just about the water. It wasn't just about the cakes of figs. But there's a new value system that is represented in this encounter, a new moral and ethical code. He doesn't even realize it, but a completely different kingdom has emerged in this moment. And now he is faced with an opportunity. He probably cannot articulate completely how profound the opportunity is that's presented before him, but it is in front of him. He can buy into this kingdom. Jesus would tell his disciples almost 1,000 years later, no man can serve two masters because he'll love the one and he will despise the other. He'll cling to one and he will hate the other. And for us today, the principle still remains. There really are only two masters today. There are really two kingdoms that are presented before us. Just like the trees in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and of evil and the tree of life. There is a kingdom on one side that represents life and that more abundant. There's a kingdom on one side that represents eternity with God. There's a kingdom on one side that will not only secure our life in the here and after, but will also bring the blessings of God into our life in the here and now. There are two kingdoms being presented before us, and that's why when Joshua addressed the nation of Israel, he said, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" The decision that they made on that fateful day, the decision that they made back in the Old Testament, is still being made today. There's a preacher standing in front of you today asking the same basic question. How long are you going to halt between two positions? He said, on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the river, there were gods, a plethora of gods that were represented by the pagan world around us. But I just want to tell you that God has chosen Canaan's land to occupy. There's going to be a temple there. It's going to be built, and it's going to be the representation of the abiding presence of God. But before we cross over Jordan, you've got to make a decision today. Which kingdom are you going to serve? Which master are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the master that the world around you has been serving, that when you're weak, it leaves you discarded on the side? I know when you got plenty of money in the bank. I know when you got lots of friends lined up to participate with you. It's all fun and games, but that master, when he's done with you, it won't be very long. You're going to get sick, and life is going to happen, and the money's going to run out, and the bills are going to be due. And when that master's finished with you, he's going to leave you laying in the middle of the road to fend for yourself, because there are some things that he values that are not consistent with your condition. But are you going to cross over today and make a decision that there's a master on the other side of the equation who has a different value system altogether, who doesn't despise the weak, who doesn't despise the broken, who doesn't, he's not a God who cannot be touched with the feeling of my infirmities, but he was naked and he was hurt and he was broken, but he didn't despise any of that because he could see me laying on the side of the road broken, because he could see me laying on the side of the road wounded. But he was wounded for my transgressions, but he was bruised for my iniquity, but the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. Come on, we went astray, but he came looking for us. We got distracted, but he came to find us. We lost our way, but he came to see about us.
Come on, he's worthy of praise today. He's worthy of adoration today. He's worthy of glory. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's El Shaddai. He's my Prince of Peace. He's my Rose of Sharon. He's a bridge over troubled waters. What's his name? What's his name? Somebody praise him today according to his excellent greatness. Somebody praise him for his mighty acts. Somebody praise. That's why you got to come into the house of God. The fundamental doctrine, one of the fundamental ideas of living for God is you got to come to church. You got to come to church. I know we've been in pandemic. I know we've been in quarantine. I know people have been sick. I know people have a lot of questions. I know people are trying to watch online. But the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approaching. When you get in quarantine, go and handle your business. But as soon as you're done, come back to the house of God. Because when you get back to the house of God, God's going to create an intersection for you to be converted. Every time I come to the house of God, I want it reinforced more and more and more on the inside. I don't want what the world has to offer. I don't want the systems of the world, but I want Jesus. I want him mediated by his church. I want him mediated by the preaching of the word of God. I want to get as close as I can to the fire because I don't want that master. I don't want him lording over my life anymore, but I've got a new master. I've got a new Savior. I've got a new Redeemer. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Come back to church. That's why you got to get as close as you can, because when those encounters happen, there's going to be bread for the hungry. There are a lot of people out in the world today. They're hungry for something. Let me tell you something, friend. You can't get it on the internet. There's some things you can't get on social media. I'm telling you, there's a cake of figs that God has prepared in his oven. When the preacher was alone with God, that's food for my soul. He said when he started eating the cake, and when he started drinking the water, when he started consuming what the man of God had for him, all of a sudden spirit came back on the inside. I'm telling you, you got to have a place in your life where the spirit is ignited once again. If you don't have the Holy Ghost today, like my brother received it speaking in other tongues, you can receive it today. You came to a place where there's a fresh word. You came to a place where there's a fresh cake. You came to a place where there's water, a wellspring of living water springing up into everlasting life. But if you feel dead, if you feel dry, if you feel like I've been in the church for a long time, but I've been dealing with sickness and disease and infirmity, and I can't get no help, and people have abandoned. Maybe you wandered from God. Maybe you went through a season of disappointment and you made mistakes in your life. Oh, that's all right, friend. That's why the fire's going in the house of God. That's why we turned the light on. That's why we turned the temperature down, because we wanted to create an atmosphere where you could come in and get charged up again. You say my spirit feels dead. Well, I've got good news for you today. Before you leave here today, your spirit can be resurrected again. I remember teaching a youth class back in the day when I saw those expressions of rabbi. They called him rabbi. They called him teacher, master. And I noticed that in some places they use the word rabbi, and other places they use the word rabboni. Well, if you look on the surface, it says those are synonymous. But they are not synonymous. That word functions in three phases. The first phase is rab, R-A-B. It means a master. a teacher. That's one of those deals where it's like, you know, I've got a bunch of teachers at school and they're all a teacher. But in Jewish schools, this dynamic was expressed when the relationship between the teacher and the student became progressively more intimate. It was just a teacher. There are a lot of people in the world who say Jesus is a teacher. He's a master. I tell you what, there are a lot of apostolics who Jesus for them is only a master. He only controls. He's only a teacher. He's only one of a plethora of options of gods or deities that they worship and serve. He has mastery over this part of my life. I've given him this tithe of my time, or I've given him this tithe of my money. But that word is progressive. As the student and teacher would become more intimate, that word would move from Rob to Rabbi. And that, so it's moving from a teacher to the teacher. So it's becoming more exclusive. And now we understand that Jesus is, he's the teacher and he's the master. But then there's a point where the word moves progressively further. And he is no longer a teacher. He is no longer the teacher, but he is my teacher or my master. You see, some people get in relationship with God where they get to the point where there's not, he's not just a plethora of options for me. He's not just an exclusive teacher that I trust has wisdom and knowledge, but he is my Rabboni, which means he is my master or my teacher. What that means is now the word of God that's going forth in my life is not just one of myriad things I use to figure out what's happening in my life, but that word is my word. That doctrine is my doctrine. That and God will give you as much as you want to receive today. But faith is the dynamic that takes the word of God and personalizes it and says, listen, every chance I get, I'm going to be in the house of God. And everything they ask me to do, I'm going to do in the house of God. And I don't care if it's convenient or inconvenient. I'm going back to the house and I'm going to sustain what sustained me. God's looking for somebody today that says, this is not just an option for me, but this is my everything. This is the bread that I eat. This is the water that I drank. This, the zeal of your house has eaten me alive. My master, my teacher, my savior. That's what the Imago Dei represents. The image of God. Those who are born again. When we are born in water and spirit, and we are born again, we are the Imago Dei. It is progressive, though. It is developmental. There's an incubator that produces the children of God. And every revelation that comes to me across the sacred desk of the pulpit or comes to me in prayer from God is intended to shape me. That's why Paul said, until Christ is formed in you. Because in ideal, God wants me to be his image, his Imago Dei. But until I buy into what God has said, the word of God is not producing in my life until I mix it with faith. I'm just telling you, a lot of people in the world today, they live a quasi relationship with God, but not a relationship that cost them something, not a relationship that consumes their whole body, their whole soul, and their whole. I'm just telling you today, I've got an appetite to know what God, what else do you want to do in my life? God, what else do you want to produce in my life? God, I want you to be formed on the inside of me. I want to be the Imago Dei. I want to be the pecuniary of God. I want to be God's movable treasure. What does that mean? The Imago Dei produces the Missio Dei. The image of God produces the mission of God. When I manifest his image, when I manifest his identity, then I have the capacity to go out into the world and be sent as he is sent, to go as he went, to speak as he spake, to move as he moved. This young man, all of that, the movable kingdom of God, the mobile expression of God's image and God's glory and God's mission, encounters this man on the side of the road, broken and hungry, half dead. And it doesn't ask him for anything. It sees a broken person, and it immediately begins to administer care. What do you need? I'm hungry. Here. What do you need? I'm thirsty. Here. Here's something to drink. When you show hunger and thirst, God will send you what you need. Because the church is not limited to a building. You've heard that 1,000 times if you've heard it once. The church is not limited to a building. But I will tell you this, wherever you are on the side of the road or broken or messed up or destitute, if you're listening online today and you're hungry for something more than you've ever had, God has something more for you. But let me tell you something. When you get that next revelation, it's going to be from a preacher. It's going to be from the Church of the Living God, because the Church of the Living God is an institution that God has established in the earth to carry the goods. And when the truth, the revelation comes, you say, well, you can live for God all by yourself out on an island, hogwash. When the Ethiopian eunuch was looking for truth, guess what God did? He sent him a preacher, because you can't be saved without a preacher. You can't. He sent him a preacher. He sent Brother Sam, go ahead and come. He sent him a revelation of what could be. But this man, he gets the cake, he gets the food, he gets the water, he gets the care. Can I stop and say something really quick? That for the prodigal son and for Naomi, they left the kingdom and they journeyed into another land. In Naomi's case, her family left the house of God because the conditions in the house of God were less than ideal. There was famine in the land. But when she has the perspective of coming back, she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for I am bitter. She said, I left. Now watch this. I left. There was famine in the house of God. In the house of bread, there was famine. And she thought she was leaving hungry. But she got out there and realized, I was full. Why? Because this is the ethos of the kingdom of God. This is the value system of the kingdom of God. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor his seed begging bread. My worst day in the house of God compared to my best, the best that the master of the world has to offer you. When he's finished with you, you will look back on your worst day in the church and you will say, I thought I was empty, but I was full compared to this master and how he left me. For another opportunity. I thought I was looking for another way. I thought I was looking for a better master. It looked better out there. It looked more fun. It looked more scintillating. But when that master was finished with me, I realized that as much fun as I could have under this master, when I left the house of God, I was full. The man who leaves Jerusalem, he's going down to Jericho. He falls among thieves. But can I say it in a modern way for you? Is it possible that he fell in with thieves? Oh, we tend to think, oh yeah, he fell among thieves. He fell in the middle of them. They just came and beat him. But I've seen too many young people walk away from the house of God and fall in with the wrong crowd. And they thought, well, the church just doesn't understand. Well, the preacher just doesn't get it. Well, mom and dad just don't get it. Yeah, guess what? Your mom and your dad know that the people you fell in with, in their heart, they're thieves. But they just represent a kingdom. They represent an ethos. They represent a value system. They represent a master. You fell in with the wrong crowd. And it was fun for a while, like the prodigal son. It was riotous. But when they're finished, the folks you fell in with, they're going to leave you on the side of the road. And let me tell you about a praying mama. Let me tell you about a praying church. Those people you fell in with, they'll leave you on the side of the road. But as soon as you cry out to God, I'm telling every backslider listening, you may get this clip on Instagram, on social media. I'm here to tell you that the day they leave you on the side of the road and you pick up the phone and call, you're going to have a praying church there to pour in the oil and pour in the water and give you bread and wine. I remember when Dawson walked in the back door of the church, Brother Corey. On Ruffner Road, I remember when he came. The Suttons had already told me he's been through a lot. He's going to need a friend. Well, he came in with a goatee and a gold chain and a FUBU jersey and some Timberlands with a little tongue hanging out. Shoelaces undone, and a whole lot of attitude. Where's Jill? Jill's in youth class today. I remember when Jill came to Birmingham. I taught her a Bible study. Jill came to Birmingham with a cigarette in one hand and a pair of jeans on and a prove it to me attitude. She was Boston from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Whatever, prove it. I've already seen this act, prove it. But Dawson, they open the door. They let you live in their house. Oh my goodness. The conversations we've had over the years make me want to pull my hair out. The arguments about crazy. My God in heaven. That's the church. That's the Messiah. That's the Master. He opens the door. And he allows us to come in, Brother Jermaine. If you haven't, you need to go and listen to Brother Jermaine's interview on YouTube. On Brother Nathaniel Urshan's podcast. It's called Biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S. You need to go listen to it as he talked about the kingdom of God that came into his life. And I'm just going to tell you, Brother Jermaine, I'm proud of you. I am proud of you. Proud. But just a young man talks about coming out of the projects, not really knowing about business and this church stuff, and just playing ball and hanging out. But an encounter happened. Mom and Dad brought him to an apostolic church, and the kingdom of God came. And I listened to him articulate to Brother Urshan how the kingdom started to affect every aspect of his life. Brother Jim, I'll forever owe a debt to you, because when I was a kid, I didn't know what debt to income ratio was. If you don't know what debt to income ratio is, you need to go and talk to Brother Jim Corey. Fox Mortgage, quick as a fox. I didn't know what debt to income ratio was. I've told most of the kids that I've advised over the years in youth ministry, if you're going to get your finances and your life stable, you need to go sit down and talk to Brother Corey. You know what I did that day? The day after I left his office, I went out and got credit monitoring. I had no idea how to build my credit. To this day, I get a notification on my phone almost every day about what my credit score is. And I go and look. I make sure there's green, 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 green. There's no feeling like that. Green means I paid the bill on time. Red means, uh-oh. I started building my credit because of a conversation I had with an apostolic man who said, hey, I've got some wisdom for you, young man. This is the number. It's not about how much money you make. It's about how much money is going out. You gotta improve that debt to income ratio. Where did I hear about that? That's right, I heard about that at the house of God. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had across the table from Brother Bert, Sister Tina. How many wonderful moments of insight and revelation and knowledge that I have had being exposed to the house of God. Listen, I know it's not always pretty. I know it's not always easy. But I've made a commitment in my life that I am going to bind myself to the system, to the value system that brought life into me. I want to tell you, you cannot offend me so bad that I'm going to miss church. You cannot talk about me so much that I'm not coming down to this altar and getting my heart right with God. This is the place that gave me life, or that gave life to me, and I'm going to give myself back to it. He got the bread, he got the cake, he got the water. The Spirit came back into him. And then he told David, if you'll make a pact with me, I'll make a pact with you. He said, I don't know what happened in that moment, but in one moment, one encounter with the man of God, he said, I feel something on the inside of me I've never felt before. I've been in Egypt. I've been among the Amalekites. And I just want to tell you, you can go ahead and exhaust all the other ites. But he said, David, if you'll commit to me not to throw me under the bus, I'll tell you all the secrets. This is where we came from. This is where we were going. And this is where they're waiting. And that beautiful moment where the kingdom encountered the young man and the young man crossed over in allegiance and loyalty to the place that gave him life is where the deliverance and the victory and the miracle happened. In the moment where the man said, I'm crossed over. Brother Warren, I crossed over. He's Rabboni. He's my master. He's my teacher. I prayed it today at 4:30 out under the stars in the dark. I said, God, my life is yours. Whatever you want to do with me, God, my home, my family, my resources, this is the place that breathed life into me, and I've crossed over. I'm committed. This. Come on. Come on. Somebody needs to cross over today. This altar's open. This altar's open for a place of prayer. If you want to come and make a commitment today, you can do that. If you want to cross over. Come on, my life is His. My home and family is His. He's my Rabboni. He's my Master. I'm telling you, it's a good day today to find a new master. I want somebody to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost for just a moment. Why don't you find somebody else to link up with for just a few minutes? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Surrender right now. Why don't you just lift your hands and surrender to Him? You may not know what else to say or do, but that lifting of the hands is a sign of surrender. God, I surrender to You.